So last week we started a new series called Red Sea Rules. And if you missed that, you can catch it on our website. And I would encourage you to do that because each message in this series is going to build week after week. So the story we unpacked last week is going to set us up for the next 6 weeks. It's the story when God liberated the Israelites after 430 years of slavery in Egypt. 430 years of oppression and brutality and exploitation. And God didn't just free them. He had a far bigger purpose for them. He promised that he was going to build them and develop them into this great nation. And he was going to lead them into this promised land he had set aside for them, this really sweet spot where they would flourish and grow and prosper and thrive for generations. And then eventually, the entire point of God's plan would come through these people. That's Jesus. Jesus is the entire point of the plan. Jesus set in motion redemption and restoration for this broken world that we live in. And then that motion was meant to be carried on by the people that follow him. That motion was meant to turn into a movement that would take the good news about Jesus to every person in every place for all of time. And not only that, it was meant to be a movement that would live out that good news, a movement that was meant to serve, not demand, a movement that was giving, not taking, a movement that was humble, not proud, a movement that was blessings, not a burden, a movement that was completely countercultural to everything that we see right now. God's people are meant to be that movement, not a museum. We're meant to go forward, not stay stuck behind. So God started building that movement, because a movement like that, something that grand and impactful that will last for eternity, you don't just start that. That doesn't just come out of thin air. That's got to be built. So God starts building this movement in his people in the Exodus story on the way to the Red Sea. So here's what's going on. Right after they leave Egypt, they get to see, God's people get to see God's power to free them. But now they've got to see his power to save them. Because if you're going to be a part of a movement that's meant to save people, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. If you're going to be a part of a movement that's meant to save people, well, then you've got to see that power to save you first. That was true then, and that's true today. The Red Sea story is shaping God's people into that movement. The church today is that movement. And it was also setting up the people, and it's setting us up too, to see God's power to save. So here's where we're at. The next stop in the story is camping. Now, I've never been much of a camper. Growing up in Indiana, you just didn't do that as often. It's just not like Colorado. In Indiana, there's really not any great spots to camp. Your only options are camp in a cornfield, or you can camp in the woods that is next to a cornfield. That's about it. So, like, I was never really into it, never thought that would be really fun to do. Camping to me seemed like you were spending money to be homeless for a weekend. Like, it just didn't make any sense to me. Why would you want to do that? Now, I know being here in Colorado that what I just said is completely sacrilegious. I get it. But trust me, it's not like it is here. I mean, there's no real good scenery. There's no real wildlife other than deer and mosquitoes that are the size of small birds. Other than that, the only thing that you're guaranteed is ridiculous humidity. That's it. So forgive me if I thought that camping was for the crazies. Now, living here in Colorado, I want to get converted to the camping life. I'm excited about that. In fact, my family, we're going camping for a couple days, and I'm pumped about it. We're going to go with a few other families that know what they're doing, because I certainly don't. Like, I don't know what makes a good campsite other than, like, does it have a cool view? But I know that that's important. Campsites are important, right? You don't want to go camping where 50 families are sharing one public restroom. Look, no, thank you. I'll just hold it for 72 hours. Like, you don't want to set up camp in the middle of a game trail. It's like setting up a buffet for every predator in the area. I don't know, I'm just throwing things out as a camping rookie. I don't know what makes a good campsite, at least not yet, but I know it's important. So if a campsite is important for a few families, how important do you think that is if it's for, say, about 2 million people? That's where we're at in the story. God is freed the Israelites from slavery. He's led them out of Egypt. He's led them the long way through the wilderness where he started to shape them, which we hit on last week. And now he wants them to camp in a very specific spot for specific reasons. Listen to this. This is Exodus 14, verse 1. I know these verses are on the screen, but I would encourage you to have a Bible with you anyway. I mean, you can take notes, circle stuff, highlight it, keep doing that. And if you don't have a Bible, please reach out to us and we will get you a Bible for free. Exodus 14, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp at Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore, across from Baal Zephon. Now, it can be really easy to ignore this because we've never heard of these places. These don't mean anything to us. In fact, I barely can pronounce these things. It could be really easy to skip past these and say, let's get to the real stuff. But these details are important. These are specific locations for a specific reason, and we're going to get to that. Then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused. Man, they're trapped in the wilderness. And once again, this is God talking again. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and through his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know, they will know that I'm the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Now, the way that we can work things out can a lot of times be very different from the way that God might work things out. We might have a plan, and whatever that plan is for, we might think that plan is best. But whenever things don't go according to plan, whenever something bad happens to us or something bad happens to someone else, it's very easy to think that God better get his act together, that he's not pulling his weight, that if I was God, I wouldn't let that happen. I wouldn't do it that way if I was God. God better pull his weight, or he's just not really God. When things don't go according to our plans, it's really easy for us to believe that. And that's how people get frustrated with God, or they become disillusioned with him, or they push him off to the side altogether because things didn't go according to my plan. And I've got this impression in my mind that my plan is the best. So I don't need God. What's going on? But just because things don't go according to our plans, and just because we might think that we know best, it doesn't mean that our plan is better than God's. I personally, in my life, when my plans have differed from God's, eventually I've found out that his were much better than mine from the get-go. And sometimes I've had to learn that lesson the hard way. When we don't understand what's happening or it doesn't make sense what God is doing or allowing, usually those are the times where he is working the most behind the scenes, and that's just waiting to be revealed. So God says to Moses, hey, Moses, I have planned this. Think about that. That's really reassuring to hear God say that. I have planned this. I may not understand why. I may disagree with the reasons, but I can trust the fact that I have planned this, God says, to display my glory. So the point of the story is not about the people. We're not the point of the story. We're not. The point of the story is God's glory. And at first, that might sound a little self-centered. Really, God? It's about your glory? I'm not sure how I feel about that. That sounds really selfish, and I'm a little turned off by that. I mean, what, do you have this issue that you just need to show off? Is that what's going on? Well, yeah, kind of. I mean, there's so many reasons why God deserves glory and why it needs to be displayed, why he wants it to be displayed. But let me just give you three reasons in this story right here. Here's why. Number one, when God's glory is displayed, people know that he's God. I mean, over and over again in scripture, he says, hey, I'm doing this or I'm going to do that so that people know that I'm God. And again, that might sound a little selfish and a little insecure, because the God that's always telling you who he is, the God that's always having to let you know where he is, the God that keeps telling the same story about himself at parties over and over and over again, if that's you, please stop. Like, it's just tired. That's kind of what God sounds like right here. Is he insecure? Is he just being selfish? No, not at all. The reason why he wants people to know that he's God is leads up to the second reason. When God's glory is displayed, people get saved. That's what happens. I mean, that's about to happen in this story in a pretty amazing way. And it's no question that it's God that's doing it, which leads to the third reason. When God's glory is displayed, people will know that he's God. Then people get saved, and then lives are transformed. When God's glory is displayed, lives are transformed. That's going to happen at the end of this, at the end of the story. So good things happen when God's glory is displayed. Like, that's as simple as I can put it. I mean, this is why we want to give God glory, not only because he deserves it, but we also have the opportunity to point people to it and say, look, that's his glory. Look at that. We get to live out our lives in a way that reflects God's glory. We want to do that as a church. We want people to see us, not so they see us and say, oh, that's LifeBridge. We want people to see us as a church and say, wow, those people over there, they're generous. They're humble. They're united. They love each other. They love people that nobody else in our society loves. They do things in a self-sacrificing way. They're servants. Like, what's different about those people? And what's their name again? That's what we want. If you've been at LifeBridge for any amount of time, you've heard me pray before, God, let people see Jesus through us, not ourselves. That's me saying, God, we want to see your glory through us. We don't want people to know who we are. We want them to forget about us, but reflect your glory through us. When we live out the gospel, that's what happens. When we live out the gospel, we are reflecting God's glory. If you consider yourself a Christian, that's your call. Your life can be a reflection of God's glory for everybody to see. Your story can be a story of God's glory for everyone to hear, if you let it. So, is your life a reflection of God's glory, or is it about your glory? Same question is applicable for us as a church, LifeBridge. As a church, are we reflecting God's glory, or are we just about what we want? Reflections point out. Movements are externally focused. Museums are internally focused. If you want to be a part of a movement, let your life be a reflection of God's glory. And sometimes God's glory is displayed in ways that if we were planning it, we would do it much differently. Now, last week I told you that I'm not a big fan of going the long way. I'm just not. It feels like it's a waste of time. It's slow or being inefficient. I don't like going the long way. Well, I also don't like turning around and going back. So, moment of honesty, this is a safe place, right? Okay. If we ever get in the car and leave and my wife says, oh, I forgot my phone, can we turn around and go back? Or if we are in 3 minutes into a road trip and I got a kid that says, Daddy, I got to go to the bathroom really, really bad. We just left. Did you not go before we left? I'm sorry, but I really got to go. Like, in those moments, I'm slightly annoyed. Like, guys, don't leave me hanging. That's frustrating, isn't it? And I don't want to turn around. I'm thinking, you know what? Hey, you're just going to have to hold it. Well, Daddy, it's a 5-hour trip. I don't care. You're going to have to hold it. I don't really say that. I'm not that much of a jerk, but I am thinking it. I also don't like to, in addition to turning around, I don't like stopping for the night and sleeping somewhere. Man, let's just drive through the night. If we're going on a trip, let's get to where we're going. The faster we get there, the better. Let's not waste any time. Like, that's how my impatient mind works. So please don't judge me. So I think I really would have struggled with God and what he was asking the Israelites to do. First of all, he says, you know what, guys? I want you to turn around and go back. What do you mean turn around and go back? Why did you forget your phone? I don't want to go back. And then he says, I want you to camp in this spot that you can barely pronounce, Pi Hahiroth. Why, God? Why are you doing this? Now, it could be really easy for us to just blow past these. It could be really easy for us to say, wow, that would be really annoying, but can we get to the meat of this? What's the real part of the story? These are places that are just geographic markers that mean nothing to us. Let's just skip over these. But this is actually important. There's actually the application and the encouragement in this if we don't blow past it. Let me explain. Where they were told to camp was in a very specific place between Migdol and the Red Sea. Now, God could have taken them anywhere. He could have led them to any spot to cross the Red Sea. He could have taken them away from the Red Sea entirely if he wanted to. But he took them to a very specific spot for a very specific reason. And at first glance, it honestly looks kind of foolish because Migdol means watchtower. It was an Egyptian watchtower. Migdol was an Egyptian military outpost. So why would God take them right past it and then have them camp by it? And that doesn't make any sense. Like, God, these are the people that have enslaved Israel for 430 years and you're taking them right past it? These are the people that we're fleeing from. Like, I'm not a military strategist, but I think that you want to avoid detection. But God takes them right past it, and then he has them camp between this enemy outpost and a massive body of water. That's just not smart. But then it gets even worse. It would have taken at least a day or two for word to get from Migdol back to Pharaoh about where the Israelites were at. Then he would have had to muster his army, and then he would have had to chase after them and catch up to them. So God could have taken them anywhere. He could have taken them on a route that would have avoided detection completely, or at the very least, he could have just taken them to the Red Sea and crossed immediately, just drive straight through the night. But he didn't. Instead, he let Pharaoh know exactly where they were at, and then he had the Israelites wait for a few days for Pharaoh to catch up to him with his army. What are you doing, God? He had them detected and then wait in a specific spot. God led them into a trap. They've got mountains beside them, they've got the Egyptian army behind them, and they've got the Red Sea in front of them. They're trapped. Why? And maybe that's how you feel right now. Do you just feel trapped? And I've got this massive obstacle in front of me. I got these things chasing me down from behind. I got these mountains are blocking me in on the sides. Like I don't know what's gonna happen. I don't know how God's gonna lead me out of this one. I don't know how he's gonna help. Like, why did God lead me into a trap? Why did he do that? Do you just feel stuck? Do you just feel trapped right now? Things going on in your life that you don't know how you're gonna get out of, that you feel like it's closing in on the sides of you. You got somebody chasing you from behind and you've got this obstacle in front of you that, man, there's no way to get around it, over it, through it, under it. You just feel stuck with no way out. I know so many people that feel that way right now. And I also know there's plenty of people that don't feel that way right now. No, man, I don't feel trapped at all. Life is good. If that's you, that's awesome. Praise God, that's awesome. But know this, there is going to be a time in your life where you feel trapped and God led you to that spot. So don't tune me out right now, because this is for you too. Whenever you feel trapped, name whatever that obstacle is in front of you, name whatever you feel like is chasing you from behind, name the things that are blocking you in from the sides, name those things to God, ask him to intervene, and then wait. That's the hard part, waiting. Wait for God to make the next move, just like he forced Israel to wait on him to make the next move. Remember, God led them to a very specific spot with very specific directions, which means he has very specific plans that we might not know what they are yet. So remember this, God's plan will never lead you to a place where his presence can't sustain you. I want to say that again, because somebody needs to hear that right now, and all of us are going to need to know that for some time in the future. God's plan will never lead you to a place where his presence won't sustain you. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to lead you into a trap and say, oh, my bad, I didn't mean to do that. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to hold back what you need. He's going to make a way when there doesn't seem like there's any way. Our job is to trust him, to follow his lead, and sometimes it's to wait. Because of all that, don't put a question mark where God puts a period. You may not know what he's doing. You may not know where he's leading you. You may not know why and why you've gone into what seems like a trap. But remember, God promised, I'm going to lead you. I've got your back. I will take care of you if you trust me and follow me. Don't put a question mark where God says, I will do this, period. And the flip side of that coin is, don't put a period where God puts a comma. There's going to be times where you don't understand why he's leading you to a certain spot. You don't understand why he's calling you to do this certain thing. There's going to be times where you're led into what feels like a trap. I mean, the Israelites had every indication that they just walked into a trap with no way out. But oftentimes, that's when God is doing the most work. You may not understand it. It may be a spot where you just want to throw up your hands and say, this is hopeless. There's no way out. It's a done deal. But those are the times when God is using commas. Just because you don't know why he's allowed you to or led you into a certain place. Don't put a period Or God might be using a comma. He's getting ready to do something. God uses periods and he uses commas. He does not use question marks. He doesn't lead you into a spot and say, oh, I didn't mean to do that. What should I do now? Just wait. So back to that question of why. Like, why would God lead them past an enemy? Why would he have them go to a certain spot that had them trapped on all sides? Why would he make them wait there and stare at an immovable obstacle with an army chasing them to kill them? Why would he do that? Well, number one, he did it so that they could see his power to save them. And number two, so that the word would spread about who God is, what he's done, so that more and more people would know that there is a God. It's the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. That's who God is. I mean, this comes up so many times in scripture. It's referenced over and over again about how different people in different parts of the world heard about what God did for the Israelites at the Red Sea. God led the people into what looked like a trap. He led them into what looked like a period, but it was a comma. He led them there so that they could have more faith in God when they saw his power to save them, and so that the word would spread and more people would know that there is a God and that he loves them too. That's what he was doing in this story, and that's what he's setting us up to do right now. And it all started with being detected. The Israelites were detected by the Egyptians. So the question that I want to ask, is, are we detected? As an individual, I mean, am I detected? As a church, the same question is true. Are we detected? God is about to flex in a pretty miraculous way, but he doesn't do it until the people of Israel are detected by the Egyptians first. So in a season that just feels like we're in a trap, you know, we're in a time where it just feels like there's obstacles all around us and I'm stuck. Is God waiting to move in miraculous ways until we're detected? I don't know. I mean, is he trying to set us up for that? Is he asking us to wait on him? Is he asking us to take steps so that we are detected? And when I say detected, what I mean is we're noticed and noticed for the right reasons. I mean, you can be noticed, but it's for the wrong reasons if all you're doing is blasting stuff all over social media. If you're doing that, just please stop. It doesn't do any good. You're not noticed for the right reasons if you're just known as somebody and what you're against instead of what you're for. You're not noticed for the right reasons if you're just loud and aggressive all the time. But if you want to be noticed for the right reasons, that takes time and patience and persistence and a lot of grace. You'll be detected. You'll be noticed for the right reasons if you're known as a person who stands up and takes care of the least of these. That's what Jesus did. You'll be detected and known as a person if you are a contributor, not a consumer. That's what Jesus did. You will be detected if you are a person that's a servant. That's what Jesus did. You will be detected if you're generous and not greedy or stingy. That's what Jesus did. You will be detected if you are a person that pursues the needs and the benefits of others, not yourself. That's what Jesus did. You will be detected if you are a person that is an encourager, not a criticizer. That's what Jesus did. You will be detected if you die to yourself and die to your own preferences for the benefit of others. That's what Jesus did. If you want your life to be a reflection of God's glory, you have to be detected. And you've got to be detected for the right reasons. And the same is true for us as a church. Like, we want to be detected as a church for the right reasons. We want to be detected because of our generosity. That's why we give away money and resources and time and anything that we can to people in need, and also to people and places elsewhere so that they thrive. We want to be detected by our service. I mean, this is a legacy that LifeBridge has had for years. I mean, we want to serve in our communities and around the country and around the globe so that if we died as a church, that the communities that we reach, they would be sitting in the front row of the funeral just weeping because of the impact that we've had. That we want to be detected because we stand up for what is right with grace and truth. That's why we're not going to back away from talking about things that are tough topics. We want to be detected because we are sold out to the mission that Jesus has given in the church. We want to be sold out to helping people find their purpose in his mission. We want to be sold out to leading people to taking steps so they look more and more like Jesus. We want to be detected for the right reasons as a church. And I could go on and on and on, but you get the point. If you want to be detected for the right reasons, it starts by following Jesus, imitating Jesus and dying to yourself and your own personal preferences for the benefit of others. That's what it takes to be detected. And God has led us to this exact spot at this exact time for maybe reasons that we don't know yet. But we can have a front row seat, not only a front row seat to watch Him move and do miraculous, amazing things that are just around the corner, but we can take part in them also if we're detected, if our lives reflect Jesus, if we wait on Him. Remember this. God's plan will never take us to a place where His presence cannot sustain us. Remember that. He's got this. And pray for us. God, this is a hard time for many people right now. Maybe it's not for others, but we just ask that You would give us patience, that we would wait on You, that You would give us faith, that if we feel trapped, if we feel surrounded, that You would lead us out of it. We know that You've got a plan. We know that You're going to take care of us. We know that You will provide for us. I pray that You would continue to just increase our faith. Father, will You let us as individual Christians and then definitely as a church, we would be detected for the right reasons. That people would see us and say, man, those people are different. Man, they love each other. They're generous. They're humble. They're self-sacrificing. They're doing things that aren't for them, but for others. Let us be detected and move in miraculous ways. Use us. We love You. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.